Well, after all that beautiful singing and worship and celebration, I thought we should sing a song. And I love Christmas carols. And one of the things that's interesting about the Christmas carols is a lot of times they allude to the angels, because we know that when something really significant and of great importance happens, there always seems to be angels involved. You know, even the world seems to understand that. You know, they always have these shows about angels showing up, especially around Christmas time stories. You know, I mean, where would Mr. Brady be without Clarence? You know, that type of thing. You know, and so we have these angels showing up to show that this is something important. And it's kind of like saying, this is when God is deeply concerned about what's going on. He's going to have his angels involved. Well, the angels are involved all the way through the Christmas story. And so we're going to close off this service today with a song, Angels from the Realms of Glory, 193. And you're going to help me. This is going to be one of those kind of different messages where we're going to go back and forth, and you're going to participate in this. Okay? This hymn fits very well with this cantata, I think. And it goes through the story, and it brings out a lot of this significance of this worship and this celebration. And it starts off in verse 1 where it talks about angels from the realms of glory. Wing your flight o'er all the earth. You who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. They celebrated the glory of creation. That was the most wonderful thing to begin with of all. Is when God created this world, the angels were there watching the Almighty God. They first were created, evidently. And then they rejoiced and celebrated this. And he's alluding to a passage in Job, which says, Job 38, 4 through 7. Where wast thou, he says to Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Now he says, you weren't involved with that. You don't know anything about it. But when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now he says, when this world was created, Job, you weren't there. But the angels watched all of this and they worshiped and they glorified God as they saw the wonders of his creation. Those angels knew that the God was a triune God. They knew the Father, they knew the Son, they knew the Holy Spirit, and they saw them working together to bring this world into existence. Now I want you to think for a minute, what is life for them? When they saw this almighty, all-powerful God who spoke this world into existence, who was its creator, and saw that this world was rebellion against God, because man had sinned and rebelled against God, yet God loved them. And even though he was greater than the angelic beings because he brought them into existence, he took on a form lower than the angels. Because we know, it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And yet, he took on flesh and became a human being. That's what's alluded to in the first verse. So let's sing it together.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth.
We're going to do each verse, and then we're going to go on. Okay? I got to build a suspense. Okay? The second verse talks about the shepherds. Shepherds in the fields abiding, watching over their flocks by night. God with man is now residing. Yonder shines the infant light. The shepherds were the common, probably in many ways, in people's thinking, the lowest of Jews. But the one being born was their Messiah. It's a long-awaited Messiah that was not just for the more important people, it would seem, of the Jewish people. He was for all the Jewish people. He was there as their Messiah, the one that they long had been waiting for, and he was coming to minister to them. If we went further in John, it would say, in him was life. And the life was a light of men. That's what it's alluding to in this verse. It says, yonder shines the infant light. Light had come into this dark, sin-filled world in the person of this little baby that was the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And he'd come into this world for them. And when they heard the message from the angels, because now the angels are proclaiming that this wonderful thing has happened where God has taken on flesh and has been born among you as a man. When they heard the message, they made haste to see the child in whom all their hopes were to be realized. And they heard again what the angel said. Or listen to it again as we heard it in the cantata. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And when they, now we have to ask a question. Angels didn't appear to a lot of people, as far as I know, besides Mary and Joseph. You could put Elizabeth and Zechariah in there, I guess, too. But he appeared to shepherds. Why shepherds? Well, because this baby to be born was among them, one of them. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Because I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. See, here the shepherd is to come there because he was a shepherd too. The great shepherd, which was a picture of a good king, was coming for his people, even the lowliest of people, to lay down his life for them. Because they're a sheep. They're sheep without a shepherd. But the shepherd has come. And the person of this baby. Second verse.
Shepherds in the fields abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with man is now residing. Yonder shines the infant light.
Okay, now we come to the third verse. I know it's kind of abrupt, but that's the point. Okay, now we have the third group. We have the angels, we have the lowly shepherds, and then we have these magi, or these often referred to as wise men, who come from distant lands, clearly beyond the fact that these are not Jews. These are Gentile kings. And all the kings of the world need to come and recognize there's only one true great king, is the coming King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And they come to pay him homage, to bow before him, to come and worship baby Jesus. For he came not just for the Jews, even though he was their Messiah. He came as a Savior of the whole world. And when the star finally led them to the destination that they had been traveling to for some time, and when they got there, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. For when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You get the picture? They came and they paid homage to this child because his birth was not just for the Jews. He was born in this world to be the Savior of the whole world. For every tribe and nation, that people might be gathered together and glorify him and worship him. which is a rightful thing to do. We all should bow before him and pay him homage. Verse 3.
Sages, leave your contemplations, pride your visions, beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations, you have seen his natal star.
Amen. But it's not complete. You almost feel it, like the song's not complete. Right, we need a fourth verse. The saints. That's you, the holy ones of God, those who recognize the truth of who this baby is and what he came into this world to do. And they came into this world and he went to the cross and he died for our sins and he rose again from the dead. And we should worship him. But something really odd happens with the fourth verse of this hymn, this carol. It's not what we would probably expect. Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. This verse is actually alluding to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, behold, I will send my messenger and shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you shall seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But when you look in the context of Malachi chapter 3, it's talking about his second coming. When he comes back in judgment to bring an end to sin and to establish his kingdom upon the earth. But Matthew in chapter 11, verse 10, applies this to John the Baptist. As one coming pray away, he said, this passage was fulfilled with the coming of John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Messiah. And yet clearly it's alluding to the time when he comes in judgment, visits the temple, and brings an end to all this sin. And so we have the two comings. That's why I originally titled it that way. They're linked together. From the very beginning, when we were celebrating Christmas and the birth of Jesus in the world, it was always the idea that it was the Advent season, celebrating his first Advent when he came, was born as a baby in the manger. He came to provide grace and salvation so that all who avail themselves of that can be reconciled to God, because he's coming back a second time. But when he comes the next time, he's going to come suddenly. He's going to come in judgment. And he's going to bring an end to all this wickedness and rebellion, and establish his kingdom upon the earth. And so we're supposed to look at the first coming, take it to heart, and realize if he came like he said the first time, he's most certainly going to come like he said he would the second time. And I have to avail myself of that which he has provided for me. As I said in the cantata, God so loved the world he gave his son, that we who believe in him might not perish. He's talking about when he comes the next time, but might have the gift of eternal life. That's the beauty of Christmas. We're supposed to recognize the truth of what Jesus has done for us. In the fullness of time, he came the first time, and at the end of time, he's going to come the second time. There's no doubt about it. Prepare for it. Come to him. Accept the gift of salvation. Receive it through faith. And receive the gift of eternal life. Let's sing the fourth verse.
Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear.
I know, I get you again, didn't I? Okay. It's like a sermon, just won't end. So what do we got to do? Isaiah 55, 6-7 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, while the opportunity is still here. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And so with this message, the fact that the angels recognized who he is and worshiped him, the shepherds came and sought him, the sages left their contemplations to come and honor and recognize him, then what should you do as the saints? Prepare, because he's coming again. And we should be looking for him just like the wise men were, and prepare for the coming of the Lord. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn king. Bow before him and give him homage. Join with the angels. Unite with the shepherds. Be among the wise men and worship Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the greatest gift ever given to mankind. And all you have to do is believe and receive his gift of salvation. You know, when I first looked at this hymn, I kept struggling with it because I kept thinking, well, this should be at the beginning of the service. It's saying, come and worship, come worship. It should be the call to worship. And yet, when I looked at the cantata, I thought, no, it's really, this is preparing us to live and worship him every day of our lives. To come and worship him and give him that rightful place and honor him, not just today, every day of our lives. Because we owe him everything. He truly is the greatest. And the greatest act of worship is to bow before him and live your life for him every day. So let's all stand and let's sing the chorus together. Let's get a running start. Let's start with verse 4 at the very beginning. Yeah. Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Come and worship, come and worship. Worship Christ the newborn King. Heavenly Father, we glorify you. We thank you for the precious gift of your Son. And we come and we bow before him and we honor him as who he truly is. The Word that took on flesh and dwelt among us. The loving Son of God who gave his life upon the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, who ascended into heaven and is sitting at your right hand. And someday, Lord, probably soon, he's going to come again. May we honor and worship him every day of our lives, recognizing him for who he is and give him that rightful place in our lives. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for the precious gift of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. And you're